17, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, New International Version. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. If it is possible, I would invite you to kneel as we have our prayer this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here in your house this morning to worship you as a corporate body. We also think of those who are at home watching online, our homebound members who are not able to join us here, but they can join us through the airwaves. We ask, Father, that you would bless each prayer that is being raised to you at this moment. We thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us during this past week, and we ask that you would guide each one of us as we go forward, that you would bless the ministries that so many of us are involved in. Father, I ask that you would be with Eurydice this morning as he brings us the word, that there will be points that touch each of our hearts, that we would understand that this is speaking to us, not just words to be read in the Bible. We also ask that we would be blessed by it. We ask, Father, that you would go with us throughout this day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath. Once again, welcome to church, and thank you for coming to worship with us. We're really happy you're here in this beautiful Sabbath, although a little bit cloudy. It's still beautiful outside and kind of warmer, which some people are happy about it. Oddly enough, I like cooler weather lately, so I enjoy when it's cool or cold outside so I can wear my coat and whatnot. It's very odd, right? I grew up in the Dominican. It's always hot in there. Spoiled little Dominican. Anyways, it's beautiful out there. So if you don't have plans, go and enjoy the outdoors today. It's just an invitation for you to get in contact not only through God's word this morning, but also through nature later today if it's not raining. I hope you can enjoy that. Let us pray before we go into the sermon today. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the Sabbath you have given us and the opportunity to come and be in contact with you. Help us feel your presence in this morning. Please talk to us through the Bible and bless us. Give us a special message that we can just feel your Holy Spirit giving us strength and rebuilding our spiritual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sermon today is called Loving, Not Judging, and it's based on Luke chapter 17. It's mostly going to be a reminder of what we're supposed to do as Christians, okay? We are called to love each other. We're called to be patient with each other. And as we do that, We might come across some obstacles that we have to overcome as human beings and as Christians, because it's not always easy. So as we look into these verses, I have to come clean. It wasn't easy. Once I went into this sermon, I was like, why did I decide to do this? I don't know. It is a complicated passage. So please bear with me. If you have any questions, I'm totally open and willing to have a conversation after the sermon as well. So just grab my phone number from the bulletin and text me and let me know your questions. Or I don't know, we can have a phone call or we can meet in person. I'm willing and open to have conversations about this topic. I don't think this clicker is working, so I might need help from the back moving forward. So if we go to our next one, I want to talk about a conflict compass, and if we have an illustration in there. What is a conflict compass? I didn't know about a conflict compass until recently, a couple of weeks ago, when I was getting ready for a lesson for my sixth graders, and I was about to teach them about conflict. You know, what is conflict? How do we deal with it? For sixth graders, that's a pretty big deal. Because I don't know if you have worked with middle schoolers before, but there's all sorts of drama all the time. They come up to me, Mr. Fortuna, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, and I was about to fight. I was like, hey, that's not how we do it in here, okay? We have to be patient. Thanks for coming to talk to me. And then we have to find ways to help them solve those conflicts. So this lesson was an activity where there was a compass in the room. We had to put north and south and east and west, and so they had choices. For example, on the north, they will have a storm, a weather storm. On the south, they will have a traffic jam. And then on the east, they'll have a basketball game. And they'll have, like, several choices. And then they'll have to rotate around the room choosing, what do you think conflict is most like? What do you compare conflict to? Do you think it's a storm? Is it a storm? Or is it a traffic jam? So they will split and go and give each other opinions. And I think it's more like a storm because of blank, blank, blank. And I got really good responses. I went to the group of students who were talking about a traffic jam. And the answers I got from them, someone told me, I feel like conflict is like a traffic jam because when there's a small problem that then causes bigger problems in the back. Like, there's someone who is slowing down in the front, and then everyone in the back everyone has to come to a stop. So it's like a very small problem that probably is not even a problem that causes more problems in the back. And I was like, oh, that's a really good explanation. I would have not thought about it. So my sixth graders were actually teaching me when I was trying to teach them about conflict. When we went to the group of students talking about a basketball game, very interesting as well. A basketball game is a conflict because, you know, you have two teams and everyone is trying to win and they're going to win no matter what. So they're trying. Sometimes people fight about these games. It's a good example of conflict. But then we had to move on to the solutions. Like, how do we solve conflict? What do you think is the best way to solve conflict? You know, same thing. In our compass, we have several choices. On the north, we have maybe it's listening more. So you let someone talk and you listen. Or maybe in the south, you have you bring someone else to be a mediator between the two of you, so that person can actually find solutions for you because you cannot come to an agreement, and so on and so forth. There was one of the choices that was being humble, and I had the majority of the class go to that corner. And as I walked to the group to talk to them about why they chose that, why they think that was the best way to solve a conflict, and they say, yeah, if you're humble, just be able to deal with each other. And it's a nice way to solve conflict. So later we had a whole class discussion and asked, well, the group, most of you said that solving a conflict is like you need to be humble to be able to solve a conflict. Now, are you actually willing to be humble? And they look at me, yes, Mr. Vertu. And I was like, okay. Are you actually willing to forgive someone when someone does something wrong against you? And they're like, well, it depends. Oh, yes. Then now we're getting to the point. It depends, huh? Are you actually willing to forgive someone even when it's their fault and not your fault? Are you willing to humble yourself and recognize and even take the blame in order to forgive and stop the conflict? Silence in the room. No, we're not able to do that. And so I have to go on and explain. This is how we should be willing to forgive. We should be willing to and humble enough to even just take the blame when it's not our fault and maybe solve that problem. So on our next slide, today we'll be focusing on three important things that I want you to remember by the end of the sermon. Number one, that's going to be forgiveness. Because forgiveness plays an important role in our salvation. In fact, God's forgiveness is what enables us to be saved. So we can't obtain salvation. We can't achieve salvation if we don't understand forgiveness. Second thing is faith. How are forgiveness and faith related? How do we relate those two according to Luke chapter 17? And the third thing is going to be service. How do we go about service when we have to deal with forgiveness and we need to have faith, according to Luke chapter 17. If we open the Bible and go to that chapter, we can read the first 10 verses, which is the only thing we're going to do today. Otherwise, if we do more than that, we'll be here until probably tomorrow. So in the little time I have, I'll try to cover those 10 verses and see what we can learn from it. So go with me, please, to Luke chapter 17, and let's read verses 1 through 10. There's only going to be some verses are going to be on the screen, but not all of them. Verse 1 says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Verse 5 says, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' He replied, 'If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you.' Suppose one of you has a servant blowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat?' Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat or drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" And if you haven't noticed, the last 3 verses we just read are possibly the most difficult to understand, in my opinion, in this passage. Because I'm like trying really hard to understand how they relate, what about forgiveness and faith is implied in there, in that little parable Jesus just told his disciples. And so the first thing we're going to notice is verses 1 and 2. Next slide, please. Verses 1 and 2, what we have is an illustration. Jesus says, he said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It will be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." And I knew before what a millstone looked like. I didn't know, so I had to search for it. And I was like, "Oh, that looks pretty cool." And then I read a little bit about it. Oh, thank you. I read a little bit about it, and I was like, that's pretty interesting. Millstones have been used since before Jesus, long time before Jesus, and were still in use until the 19th century. Like just recently, 1800s, when we started having new technology, they are still used in some rural communities, so maybe in Europe, or people who have not, you know, gotten out of the little villages where they live. But mostly we don't use them anymore. And what they're used for are for wheat. People grind the wheat, so there's two parts of this one. That is the top part. There's a bottom part that doesn't rotate, where people put the wheat, and then they put this millstone on top of it, or grindstone, as it's also known. And then it rotates, and it grinds the wheat. And there's the collection system where the wheat comes out of it. But for in order for this artifact to work, like, people were very genius in the old days. You know, they turned stone into workable things based on their needs. These had to be really heavy. And so as I was researching this, I came across disturbing images, because some people had the need to illustrate what Jesus was talking about when he said, it's better for you to tie one of these in your neck and throw yourself into the bottom of the sea. There were some images of people literally drowning with these stones. I was like, this is actually kind of disturbing. Now I understand what Jesus was trying to say. Hey, it is better for you to do that than to cause one of your brothers or sisters to stumble. And then I asked myself, why is it necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be so drastic, to use such a terrible illustration? Because when I look at those images of people drowning with a stone tied to their neck, not being able to untie themselves, and probably within a couple of minutes, you know, dying, that must be a painful and terrible death. But still Jesus says it is better for you to die that way than for you to cast one of your brothers or sisters to stumble. What Jesus was stating or trying to say is that it is a sin to lead others to sin. And therefore, leading others to sin, sin causes death. It is going to cause you to die. It is going to cause you to spiritually die. And a hint of what Jesus was previously saying, we're going to talk about this later today a little bit, but Matthew 5:29 says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into the fire. So Jesus is very explicit with what he's saying. It is actually worse for you to cause someone else to sin than you just die yourself. So what Jesus is doing here is hinting and pointing at the disciples' duty to forgive. Watch yourself, he says. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive. And that is word number one of the things we're seeing today. Forgiveness. And the things that we have to point out are very important for us to remember. I came across a story of Ann Peterson. She wrote a story. The title is The Person I Couldn't Forgive, Myself. And that's the first thing we have to understand, that we have to learn to forgive ourselves, because that's like when we repent and we allow the Holy Spirit and God to work in us. Ann Peterson, in her story, she's talking about something that happened in her life that for a long time she couldn't forgive others, and she couldn't forgive herself either. She didn't have a really good relationship with her brother, and they used to live together even as young adults, mom and dad and sibling. And one day, her brother called her, Ann, mom is calling you. And she said, you know what, I was talking to her like 2 minutes ago. I don't think she actually needed me. She thought he was joking. So she didn't go. That was in the evening, 6, 7 p.m. Well, she totally forgot about it. And then her brother didn't forget that he told her, hey, mom is calling you. You have to go. You have to go see her. And she refused to go, to pay attention to him. Well, next morning, to their surprise, mom had had a stroke and died. And when brother realized that this had happened, the first thing he came and told his sister Ann was, you know, this is your fault. Mom was calling you, and I told you she was calling you, and you refused to listen to me. So it is your fault that she's dead now. that broke their relationship entirely. Not just that, but he went and the brother went and told dad what had happened. And then dad was also blaming poor Anne for what happened that night to her mom. And as I was reading the story, she's narrating and saying, I don't know, thinking to myself, if there had anything that I could have done, really, that she was asking. Maybe she needed help with something, and I could have done something to prevent that stroke from happening. But I literally had checked on her like a few minutes before, and she was fine. So that's where she was really offended by her brother, really offended by her father, and really deeply hurt by what she had done, what she knew that she could have probably gone and done something, although she didn't know if it was even related to her trying, you know, if she could have helped or not. Years went by, and she says, I forgave my brother. I put that behind me. I was able to forgive him. I forgave my dad for their hurtful words, trying to blame me for the death of our mother. And that I was able to put that behind me, but I couldn't forgive myself. And she narrates how she was listening to the radio and listening to a sermon about God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love, and how that made her understand that God loves us and God forgives us, and God doesn't judge us for what we might have done in the past. He just forgives us and moves forward. Hey, that's done. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, it is done. No more. It is finished. And that helped her understand that God had really forgiven her. She had nothing to fear from then, and she was able to forgive herself. So Jesus says, watch yourself. Verses 1 and 2 again. Jesus says, watch yourself, because guess what? You're going to hurt someone. Someone is going to hurt you. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. You must be able to forgive your brothers and sisters. And if you're not able to do that, then there's a problem. Okay? We struggle to forgive all the time. And Jesus says, poor of those people who are going to have to go through this, says verse 1 and 2. Poor of those people who are going to have to go through, like, forgiving someone who have actually hurt them. They're going to have a really hard time. If you have if it's easy for you to forgive, bless you. But some of us have a hard time forgiving, and so we have to pray hard. We have to be hours, countless hours on our knees, praying and asking God for forgiveness and asking God for strength so we can actually be like Jesus and try to be like he wants us to be. So why is forgiveness important? If we fail to forgive someone, that is one way of provoking them to sin, which is one way, Jesus says, it's better for us to just die than to cause someone to sin. Now, verses 3 and 4, before we move to 3 and 4, there's a quote from the Bible commentary that says, we are to avoid causing others to stumble, and at the same time, we are to be merciful to them when they cause us to stumble. So we have to be merciful with them. How do we understand that? Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35 narrates the parable of this king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And it's titled The Unmerciful Servant, right? And so when you read it, it says that he began the settlement, and a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And then since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, not even 10 bucks, just 100 silver coins. And what happened? He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay back. But he refused, and instead of forgiving him, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay. When the other servants saw What had happened? They were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant. You wicked servant, he said. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy of your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And that parable ends saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That is what the Bible says about forgiveness. We have been forgiven a lot. Jesus had to pay the price with his life. We have to forgive others in the same way we have been forgiven. And so when we look at verses 3 and 4 in Luke 17 again, here's the formula we have. Again, I'm not a math person, so don't trust my math, but rebuke plus repentance equals forgiveness. If your brother or sister sins against you and they come back and they repent, you have to forgive them. And so some people like making a doctrine out of a Bible verse, and so they hold on to this one and say, hey, you didn't ask for forgiveness. You didn't repent. So I'm not going to forgive you, because the Bible says that only if you come back and you repent and I rebuke you because you did something wrong, and you come back and you repent after that, then I will forgive you. Did they forget about the rest of the Bible or what? I was taught as a kid that, hey, if someone does something to you, forgive them one time. If they do something to you, even a second time, yes, just a second time, you should forgive them. If they do something, the same thing wrong against you a third time, there's no way you can forgive them. Beat them up. I remember taking that advice seriously, maybe once. I was sorry. I wasn't strong. I was very skinny. So I was sorry I took that advice. But I don't think the Bible says such a thing as just forgive only three times. That's not what we're seeing in these verses. Or we also learn that, you know what, you hurt me, I'm so hurt, I need to forgive you, and I will forgive you eventually, but I need to take my time. I'm sorry, it's going to take some time for me to heal. And guess what? Yes, we're human beings, and we get emotionally hurt, and we need time to heal. But what does these verses say about it? Matthew chapter 18, the first part of the unmerciful servant that we just read, the first part of that parable says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Upon seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven, but 70 times seven. And again, I'm not a math person, so don't ask me what the result of that is. You do your math in your hand. That is as many times as you should forget. It sounds like, wait, that's a lot of times. But okay, I'm going to be willing, I'll be willing to forget someone who hurt me 70 times seven. I'll do that. I'll be willing to do that. However, when we're taking our sweet time, I need time to forgive you. A verse says that if a person hurts you seven times in one day, and seven times in that one day, that person comes back to me saying, hey, I'm so sorry. And then again, I'm so sorry, I should have said that again. And then again, I'm so sorry. Even seven times in that one day, I am supposed to forgive them. And that is we as human beings, we just draw the hard line. Hey, you did it once, you did it twice, I'm not putting up with you anymore, I'm not going to forgive you, sorry. We totally forget what the Bible says. We become not Christians anymore. Because Jesus wants us to love, not to judge. Jesus wants us to forgive. So when the disciples are hearing this, wait, that's way too many times that we have to forgive. I have to forgive our brothers and sisters, and we have to forgive them that many times. You know what? Ellen White says, too often, this is Christ's Obvious Lessons, too often when wrongs are committed again and again, and the wrongdoer confesses his fault, the injured one becomes weary. So it's something that happens naturally within ourselves as human beings, that we become weary of forgiveness because we get tired of it. And that is the real challenge of being a Christian. We have to put others before ourselves and humble ourselves. And then I remember that lesson with my sixth graders about conflict resolution and being humble and even forgiving, even if it's their fault, and just take the blame to be able to solve that conflict. And what says, we become worried. And then we think that we have forgiven way too many times, but the Savior has plainly told us how to deal with the errant. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Do not hold him off as unworthy of your confidence. Consider yourself less so that you can actually forgive. If we go to Matthew, again, chapter 5, there's a lot for us to unpack there that I just will briefly mention before we move on to the next point so we can conclude today. But Matthew, chapter 5, tells us, you have heard, this is verse 43, you have heard that it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So when our brother or sister come to us because we rebuke them and they repent and we forgive them, that's one thing. But the people who forget about the rest of the Bible, if they don't come, if we rebuke them and they refuse to listen, they refuse to repent, we are still supposed to forgive them. Although Luke 17 doesn't say that, we are told to love our enemies. And so when they refuse to listen to us, when they refuse to repent for what the wrong they did to us, they most likely become our enemies. Jesus still says, you must forgive them. Just a little before that verse, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. How do we understand this in the context of what we're seeing? Forgiveness. There's people who talk to them, hey, that was really hurtful. You hurt me with those words or what you did. They will repent and they will be sorry and they will never do it again. But there's some other people who will never acknowledge anything. They will even acknowledge you always being the wrong. How do you go about those people? The Bible says we have to turn our other cheek. So the disciples, seeing that this is a huge challenge, this is almost impossible. They're like, this is impossible for us to do. So what they do is, point number two, they say, Lord, we need faith. This is such a big problem. This is such a huge challenge that if we don't have faith, then we won't be able to achieve this. And so on verses 5 and 6, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey to you. You know how big a mustard seed is? You can probably see that. Maybe, I don't know if it's big enough. But I came across an important truth studying this. Jesus is actually rebuking them. Because the disciples, what they're asking Jesus is, you know what, this is such an impossible task that we need a huge amount of faith to be able to forgive someone as you want us to forgive someone. And Jesus is like, you know what, I think you're wrong. It's not about the amount of faith you have, but about the quality of it. It's not the quantity of faith you have inside of you. It's the quality of your faith. Your faith, doesn't matter how small it is, you'll be able to do impossible things. And there's another verse when Jesus is talking about faith and moving mountains into the bottom of the sea. impossible tasks with such small amount of faith, because it's not the amount what matters, but the quality. The Bible commentary says the very smallest amount of faith is sufficient to accomplish seemingly impossible tasks. It is not so much the amount of faith as the genuineness of it. So we do need faith to forgive. And not in a huge amount, but good faith in Jesus so that he can give us the strength to forgive. The disciples had an encounter with a woman, Matthew chapter 17, who had a son who needed to be healed from demons. And she brought the son to the disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And then she brought the son to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, your disciples, I brought that son to them. They couldn't do anything. Now, she was not very forgiving, was she? She didn't forgive them. She was actually kind of mad at them. But then she brought the son to Jesus, and Jesus then rebuked the disciples. How many times have I told you? You need to have faith. And then he proceeds to heal the son and tells them the very smallest amount of faith you have is going to help you forgive others and serve others. And that is point number three today, is service. How do we go about service? The last three verses we have in Luke chapter 17, not the last three we're going to see today. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in front of him from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Then he continues saying, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? Or what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should you say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty? What is happening here? I was like so confused. Like, why is Jesus telling them, first, if you have a servant, don't be kind to that servant. Just have that servant do whatever they're supposed to do, and don't be kind to them. Have them do what they're supposed to do, and be done with them, period. And then on verse 9, he's like, actually, you should, verse 10, you should also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should you say, we're unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. So first he asks the disciples to put themselves in the place of that master who has a servant. And it's like, just told the servant whatever they need to do. And then on verse 10, he's like, okay, now take the place of the servant. Do your duty. Here's the important truth I take out of it. Jesus intensifies what he was trying to tell his disciple with this little parable. It's kind of confusing, right? We deserve no special pay for what we do as servants of God. When God asks us to forgive, and we ask for faith so we can forgive because it's an impossible task, sometimes we feel like, wow, I feel so proud of myself now. I feel like God should reward me. God should give me like the best reward ever. I deserve the best prize. Such a thing. Jesus says it's because of what the disciples were thinking. The way they were asking for faith to forgive was, if we do these great things, if you give us this great faith, this huge amount of faith, and we forgive, then you'll probably give us a bigger reward in heaven. And Jesus is like, there's no such a thing. There's nothing you can do to earn anything. God is going to forgive you, not because you forgive others, but because he loves you unconditionally. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't earn his forgiveness. And that's what the disciples were trying to do in here, to earn something. And Jesus is like, put yourself in the place of a servant, you have to do your duty. Put yourself in the place of a master. If your servant does what they're supposed to do, well, they get what they're supposed to get. They get that reward. They don't get extra reward for what they're supposed to get. Or the master is not obligated to give that servant anything extra. And what we see is that Jesus had a right to expect much of his disciples. And God has a right to expect much of us today. God has a right to expect much of our forgiveness for others as well. When we have done our best for him, we do not thereby place God under any particular obligation to us. So if we are forgiven, thinking that we are deserving of anything extra, it is just our duty as servants of God. Surely the Father will reward us because he loves us. But when we switch our mindset from doing this good deed because I want to receive this good reward from God, then you switch focus, and then it usually goes wrong. Because if we don't receive any reward, then we get discouraged and we go backwards instead of going forward. But when we put our eyes on Jesus and serving him because we love him, and we understand that he doesn't need to give us anything extra. He will still give us extra, but we will do it because we love Jesus, not because we'll receive anything in reward. So that is the point of service that we get out of Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Three things today. Forgiveness, we must forgive our brothers and sisters, our enemies as well. Faith, we need faith to forgive them because it's almost an impossible task. And we want to be like God. And number three, when we do that, we have to serve without expecting a reward. Just forgive others and serve them and love them, because that is what God has asked us to do. If you're struggling to forgive, Joyce Meyer, well-known evangelist on TV, has a 1-2-3 step that I thought they were actually useful. Number one, decide. Make a decision. If you're being struggling to forgive someone, you will never forgive if you wait until you feel like it. I'm taking my time because you hurt me. It's going to take me some time to forgive you. Just make a decision. Choose to obey God and steadfastly resist the devil in this attempt to poison your mind. When you make that decision, you'll be taking that step forward. Number two, depend, and I will actually put this one on number, if I was here, I will put this one on this will be my number one. You cannot forgive without the power of the Holy Spirit. You first need the power of the Holy Spirit so you can forgive. We need that faith. We need that power of the Holy Spirit so we can forgive others. And number three, obey. The Bible tells us to forgive. The Bible tells us to pray. The Bible tells us to bless those who have harmed us. We put these steps into practice, maybe it will be easier for us. So I hope that it's useful. Ellen White says on Christ's Object Lessons again, nothing can justify an unforgiving spirit. He who is unmerciful toward others shows that he himself is not a partaker of God's pardoning grace. In God's forgiveness, the heart of the erring one is drawn close to the great heart of infinite love. The title of divine compassion flows into the sinner's soul and from him to the souls of others. The tenderness and mercy that Christ has revealed in his own precious life will be seen in those who become sharers of his grace. We want to be sharers with Christ of that grace and that love to the world. First, to our family, then to our church family, and then to the world. We have to let Jesus take control.